And while they are going to class, last week I gave some homework. And I actually received some homework, got turned in on time. Those students that turned in their homework received A pluses. That's very good. The question had to do with this year, as we've been reading through Scripture, what have you learned about God, if anything? Or what new discoveries have you made? The whole idea was to try and just get each of us as an individual to think back for just a moment. Has God been active in your life this year? So, here's some of the stuff I got back. I saw that God wanted His creation to love Him. I mean, that's very profound. We have a creator, yes? This concept of God, which is so hard for us to... the Hebrews today don't even say the name God or write it. It's G with a dash and then a D, right? Because they feel He is too holy to just be spoken of in human words. Is He Jehovah? Is He Elohim? Who is this magnificent? Well, He is God, but one thing we can agree, He's the Creator. Do you believe that? I mean, ponder, God is the Creator of what?
Everything.
Ooh, He made everything. Try that in your science class, young people. Huh? The next time they start giving you that drivel. God created everything. And everything comes from Him. Right? And all He's asking is that we, the created, we who have the capacity to love back, would do it. I mean, have you ever thought about a tree? I mean, what can a tree do but be a tree? It stands there all day being a tree. Right? Every created thing does what it's created to do. You and I have a unique capacity in the creation to be able to love God. Anyway, this person was overwhelmed that he wants his creation to praise Him and to love Him. Another one said, He loves each and every one of us, regardless of how good or bad we might like to think we are. He loves us anyway. His desire was, from the very beginning, was for us to be in relationship with Him. The Creator created something, a creation, so that He'd have a playmate. He'd have someone to be in relationship with. Wow. They also write later that He is a just God. Not that He is just God. But He is a God who is just. The next one writes, hey, Pastor, this is what I've learned, that God is good, loving, everlasting, that nothing will separate me from His love. And also that He wants to get me out of my routine so I can serve Him. And that every time I read His Word, I learn something new about His character and His plan for me. Do you think that's true?
Yeah.
That every time you open His Word, the truth detector, that He will not only reveal stuff about Himself, but about what He's calling you to do and be. Wow. Now, this person who wrote... is a person of words, a person of education, a person of vocabulary, and they write, the Old Testament is about the awesome magnitude and magnificence of God. Does that sound like a learned person? Of course it is. The awesome magnificence or magnitude of God. His magnificent magnitude. Say it with me. His magnificent magnitude. How would we say that if we dumb that down to something? How about his amazing bigness, his amazing grace, his beautiful incredibleness, his magnificent magnitude. He has a magnificent plan. He has magnificent love. The magnitude of his justice. And I like this one. The magnificent coming of his son. And then they close. The magnitude of the scriptures is huge. When you run out of hyperbole, you just have to go with what you know. The magnitude of... That's, oh my gosh. All right. Here's some things that have stood out about him in my study. He is a persistent pursuer of us. When this person read the Word of God this year, what came to them was that he, God, was a persistent pursuer of this person. A lot of times, you know, in evangelical churches, we emphasize something called the altar call. That time in the meeting after the gospel has been presented and the truth of the saving power of Jesus Christ has been spread out into the room, the idea that every ear has heard that God loves you and that he's asking you to make a response to his love and to answer the call to come to Christ. Amen? And the evangelist, depending on his or her skill, is trying to work with all of our emotion and all of our understanding that you and I need to make a response to that cross. And so the emphasis on the altar call is on you responding to God. Yes? What would happen if we saw how much effort God was making to reach us? What if you could peel back the earthly realm and see into the spirit realm? Do you think you could see that God was a persistent pursuer of you? And that what you and I are so busy doing so much of the time is running from God. And he's running right after us. He's incredibly patient, giving plenty of opportunities for us to turn from our idol worship and to turn to him. He is full of love, mercy, grace, and forgiveness. Oh my goodness. Way to go, church. Way to spend some time thinking about what the Lord has taught you and is helping you to understand this year. Those of you that didn't turn in your homework, let it just keep working inside your heart. Would you open your Bibles, please, to Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. So in our reading, we've come through the 39 books of the Old Testament, or the Old Covenant. We have now begun the 27 books of the New Testament, otherwise known as the New Covenant. Old Testament, meaning old story. New Testament, new story. Yes? Old Covenant, meaning a previous contract with the creation, right? New Covenant, meaning a new contract that God is making. Luke is kind of amazing. He's telling this story as a learned person. Most people would agree that Luke was a physician, and when he came to the faith in Christ, he didn't just he had an emotional experience, I'm sure, but he had this intellectual desire to know the story and to understand the facts, and there was so much stuff that had been said and some things that had been written. And so Luke, being a learned person and knowing how to study and research and do these things, he went around and that's what he did. He wanted to sort it out and make a very accurate historical record about Jesus. And so his gospel is hailed as one of the really academically accurate ones of the life of Christ. And at the beginning, he's understanding about the life of Jesus, and he says he has to give this background history, which he does. And he then gets to Elizabeth and Zacharias and talks about the story. And then this guy Zacharias, remember what happened to him? He was made so that he couldn't speak. Well, listen to this. Verse. Sometimes when you're reading the Bible, you're waiting for the big things to jump off the page. And then the next time you read it through it, a different big thing jumps off the page. You know what I'm saying? And then you've read all those big things. You read through the same thing a third time, maybe months later, and oh my gosh, another big thing jumps off the page. Well, this is the big thing that jumped off the page to me this read. It was Luke 1, verse 11. I'll read it in my translation here called The Voice, but it may be a little different in yours. I'd like to hear other translations. Chapter 1, verse 11. Suddenly Zacharias realized he was not alone. A messenger of the Lord was there with him. Anybody else have a verse 1:11? That was 10. The sweet incense was not 10. All right. There you go. Can you understand what was going on in Zacharias? How would it have been in your life if these events were happening? Do you think you'd have had any questions? And then the angel of the Lord appears. And Zacharias is immediately aware of the fact that he's not by himself anymore. And the angel says, verse 19, I am Gabriel, the messenger who inhabits God's presence. Man, try and get your head around this. Here's just an earthly guy who's been chosen for an incredible adventure. And he's obviously weirded out about it. And then, in his perhaps confusion about what's going on, the angel of the Lord appears to him. He's not alone. He says, I am Gabriel. Have any of us had an experience like that? I hope you are aware that God has visited you. And maybe it hasn't been the angel of the Lord visiting you, but as our song this morning, are you aware of his presence? Has God revealed himself to you? Verse 20, he says to this guy, he says, because you didn't believe my message, you won't be able to talk. And I'm sure Zacharias was tempted to say, because you didn't believe me, you can't talk. Who knows what Zacharias was thought, but all of a sudden he can't talk. This gets his attention. Verse 37. This is the one that's most of the big ones. This is the one that's mostly underlined in most people's Bible. 37. Anyone? So the impossible is possible with God. To everyone this morning who is facing something you think is impossible, go to Snopes.com called the Holy Bible. And just ask God Almighty, is that possible with you? That doesn't mean God's going to do it. But is it possible?
Yes.
We have to keep believing that all things are possible with God. But that doesn't mean that God is going to do everything that we say he should do. Because then who would be in control of God? Right? Then we would be in control. But all things are possible. Listen, are you alone? I hope you don't feel alone. I hope in the desperation of loneliness, when that day happens to fall upon you in that dark place you go to, I hope right then the light of God's love and grace will just overflow. I pray that in the midst of pain and suffering, the light of God's love can overcome. Because he's God, and all things are possible. By the time we get to chapter 2 of Luke, we are ready for this, what did I say in my notes? The phenomenal excitement of the birth of our Savior. Now, this is a pet peeve of mine, and it's my problem, but I'm just going to share with you my problem. The pet peeve is that Christians are so apathetic about their Christianity. That Christian people are not phenomenally excited about the faith they have. It's a pet peeve of mine that we Christians too often are just like all the other people on earth, beaten and put into persecution and just woe is me. It's a pet peeve of mine that we are not more excited about Jesus the Christ who is coming. Do you believe what you say? I believe that Jesus is coming. Well, okay, act like it. You've heard me say this before. Do you believe that God loves you? Well, tell your face. Do you believe somebody else doesn't love you? So where are you spending your time? Do you spend your time with the people that don't love you? Or with the fact that God does love you? Have any of you ever been rejected by somebody? Do you know what it's like to be rejected? Have any of you been criticized? Have any of you been ripped on? All right, that's the world. And by the way, the world's pretty good at being worldly. What about God? He's really good about being godly. Where is the joy of our faith? This is a pet peeve of mine. Where is the excitement about being a Christian? Where does it say in the Bible that the Christian is supposed to be a woe is me person? I'm just asking. So now you know how to pray for me. It just bugs me. I want to be transformed. Do you? Amen. Well, what do I want to be transformed from? What kinds of thought patterns do you have that you want to be transformed from? Do you have any? Well, who's the transformer? Right? Do we have a God who cares enough about us to change the way we look at stuff? All right, so is the cup half empty or half full? I know I'm meddling. I know I'm messing with everybody in the room. And I know you're going to catch me someday not being up. But that bugs me. I want to be the kind of a Christian person that the non-Christian person can look at and say, what's with him? Amen. And after they study him for a while, say, what's with that guy? That guy is one weird guy. Maybe they'll start seeing something that they might be interested in knowing about. Where did you get that message, dude? Well, I got it from the truth detector. This week's reading, and we've got like 7 minutes to finish Luke 3 through 5, I guess, but the Gospels tell the story of the arrival of a new king. Now, this is going to completely mess with us in America, because in America, we don't take much for kings. In fact, America was formed by a revolution against the king. Correct? So you and I have in our DNA kind of a resistance to all things kingly. Be very careful. this story is about the arrival of a new king. So it's the New Testament is about kings and kingdoms, rulers and the ruled. It's a history of mankind. Are you with me? It's a history of socialization and what society is. Go anywhere on the planet and you are going to find groups of people that form a society of some kind. They socialize somehow. Correct? So whether they're advanced like we are or primitive tribal beings, there is a king and a kingdom. Whether it goes by that name or not. There are the ruled and there is the ruler or rulers. Now, some kings are good. That's what we've been reading about all through the Old Covenant. We got good kings and we got evil kings. What is true and what we have read is that most people, including you and me even today, we yield to force and pressure. That's what you and I yield to. Force and pressure. Any of you people that ride horses, you learn very quickly the way you get a horse to perform is with force and pressure. Because the horse wants to be free. Hello? The horse wants to go off and do its thing. But if you climb on board that horse, you want that horse to go your place. So you use the force of reins and bits, or you use the pressure of legs and stirrups and spurs. Oh my goodness. You and I respond to force and pressure. Because of this, a few people revolt. A few people revolt. Write down if you're taking notes. Number one, a few people revolt. Number two, because of that, my question is, how bad does it have to get before people revolt? So if you want me to go to history, go back just a couple hundred years. U.S. of A. was not the U.S. of A. America was not America. We were colonies of the British, correct? Not only were we colonies of the British, but the French were here, the Spanish were here, the Portuguese were here, right? Had all these people fighting over this new landmass, this continent. And then the British came over and they colonized and they beat the other people. And so we became, and then the people had had enough. And we had what is called, kids, the revolution. How bad does something have to get before the people revolt? Number two, what does it take to make them change their ways? Things are really bad. I'm going to have a revolt. Really? If you revolt, why are you going to revolt? Well, because we are going to change things. The purpose of revolution isn't to have revolution. The purpose of revolution is to change things. True or false? That's a big deal. Number three, what has to happen in your life to get you to do something? So I'm taking it out of just the history class, and now I'm coming right down your pipe. What has to happen in your very own life to cause you to take action? Is it just force and pressure? Because that will work. Force and pressure happens. What about the Word of God? How much force and pressure are represented by the Word of God? This is a reality and a story not only of mankind, but of you. You cannot read the Bible and be separate from its story. You cannot read this book and just read it as a history book or a science book or a book of agricultural study or a book of geography. You can't read the book for all these things of anthropology, etc., which all of that you can read it, but you can't divorce the book from what it's saying to you. This book will speak to you, and it will begin to apply force and pressure upon your heart. So by the time we get to Luke chapter 3, there's this guy John the Baptist shows up, and he's thinking, okay, I better answer to God. And so he's got this message of repentance. Talk about force and pressure that came upon a person. So listen to Luke 3, verses 8 and 9. His response to the leaders is, don't just talk of turning to God. You'd better bear the authentic fruit of a changed life. Hello? Don't just let a religious bunch of voices tell you a certain way to worship a certain kind of a deity. The evidence of your faith is going to be the fruit of a changed life. What has to happen in our lives before we will change? So we understand how worldly revolution works, but what about spiritual revolution? Hello? Who's ready for some spiritual revolution? I don't want to be the same as it's always been with God. I don't want a ho-hum, apathetic, oh yes, I'm saved and sweet by and by relationship with God Almighty. I want a live relationship here and now. Don't take pride in your religious heritage, saying we have Abraham for our father. Listen, God could turn these rocks into children of Abraham. God wants you to bear fruit. So eternal consequences hang in the balance, folks. You will choose a king, and you will choose a kingdom. The question is which one? So, John's radical message of change and his pure devotion to God's call caused people to think he might be the one that's promised of God. There's this little bit of confusion because John the Baptist is having such notoriety baptizing all these people. Look at Luke 3:16. How many of you love John 3:16? You love John 3:16? We need to memorize Luke 3:16 too. I baptize you with water. But one is coming, one far more powerful than I, one whose sandals I am not worthy to untie, who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. He is coming like a farmer at harvest time, tools in his hands to separate the wheat from the chaff. He'll burn the chaff with unquenchable fire, and he will gather the genuine wheat into his barn. I don't know if that scares you or intrigues you. I hope it intrigues you. My prayer is that you would be one who would say, bring me that fire. Okay? If there is a baptism to be had, oh, you've got to hear about the love of Christ. Christ died for you. Amen? He wants to save you. Would you give your heart to Christ? Yes. Come forward to this altar and give your heart to Christ. Boom. Wow. Conversion, yes? Yeah. Oh, but there's another story. Goes on. The story goes on. Now that you're a believer, it'd be good to demonstrate your faith in Christ and as an obedient disciple of his, be baptized in water. True or false? Be ye baptized in water. It's a good thing to do, yes? Because it gives you a public testimony to tell others, I meant what I said about him and the cross. I'm here to declare to the whole world I'm a Christian. That's what baptism of water gives you the opportunity to do, yes? All right, we got that one. Hallelujah. Oh, I got to go away now. I can get apathetic again. I've done it all now. I've been saved and baptized. Oh, there is a baptism with fire. This baptism in the Holy Spirit. Some of you, it scares the whatever out of. It ought to make us just hungry and thirsty for the next thing that God has for us.
Amen.
Because he wants you and me to live a changed life, yes? And he knows that the old way of living isn't getting it done. Right? So how are you going to live the new life? Because you need a new way of doing things. You need his power. And look, every one of us got to be able to get to him and say, I can't do it. All the things you're calling me to do, God, I can't do it. By myself, I can't do it. And then we can hear God say, I'm not telling you what I want you to do and then leaving you powerless to do it. I'm calling you to bear fruit and I'll give you the power to do it. For missions, for years and years and years, we heard missions with the three things of missions. Go, give, or pray. If you can't go or you can't give, at least you can pray. if you can pray, you know what will happen? You start praying for missions? I guarantee you. You start praying for missions, I guarantee you, you're going to start giving. If you're any kind of believer at all, you'll start giving. Because if you're praying for these missionaries, you're going to want to help them. Hello? Uh-oh, you start praying for missionaries and giving to missions, you better be careful. He might call you to go somewhere. You might have to go with Amanda on this nutty trip to Mexico and feed a bunch of people, and you wonder how can you possibly be doing any good at all in the kingdom by just feeding a few people for a week or two? Well, what if that was your belly? And you got 2 weeks of food. That'd be pretty good, wouldn't it? So God isn't necessarily asking any one of us to change the whole world, but I think he's asking each of us to be a changed part of the world. Amen. Wow. I would like to see a church on fire. I would like to see us so on fire with God's Holy Spirit that we were radical, fanatical, unbelievable, weird people. And the problem with that, as soon as that begins to happen, it scares people and folks run for cover. Let's not run for cover. Let's run to Jesus. The last thing I want to say has to do... Luke chapter 4 is very quick. It has to do with the temptation of Jesus. We could cover that in great detail, but basically he's saying, whatever you have to endure, you endure with his word. Whatever temptation comes your way, God's word gives the answer. Luke chapter 5 talks about miracles and the Pharisees. God works miracles, and what do the Pharisees do? Here you are, Christian this morning, getting on fire, asking God to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Oh my goodness, you might pray for the sick and they might recover. Miracles might happen. And as soon as the miracles begin to happen, the voice of the enemy is going to be everywhere trying to deny that miracle. There's something about power and control of religious orders that's just as bad as social orders. Then we have the call to Matthew to follow me, the two most dangerous words in the whole Bible. Follow me. Luke chapter 6, more miracles, more problems with the Pharisees, more disciples answer the call of God. And this is going to be it. Luke chapter 6, follow with me for verse 27. If you're listening, here's my message. Who's doing the speaking? Jesus Christ is saying to you, if you're listening, here's my message. Keep loving your enemies no matter what they do. Keep doing good to those who hate you. Keep speaking blessings on those who curse you. Keep praying for those who mistreat you. If someone strikes you on one cheek, offer the other cheek too. And if someone steals your coat, offer him your shirt too. If someone begs from you, give to him. And if someone robs you of your valuables, don't demand them back. Think of the kindness you wish others would show you. Do the same for them. Listen, what's the big deal if you love people who already love you? Even scoundrels do that much. So what if you do good to those who do good to you? Even scoundrels do that much. So what if you lend to people who are likely to repay you? Even scoundrels lend to scoundrels if they think they'll be fully repaid. If you want to be extraordinary, love your enemies. Do good without restraint, lend with abandon, and don't expect anything in return. Then you'll receive the truly great reward. You will be children of the Most High. For God is kind to the ungrateful and those who are wicked. So imitate God and be truly compassionate the way your Father is. And if you don't want to be judged, don't judge. If you don't want to be condemned, don't condemn. If you want to be forgiven, forgive. Don't hold back. Give freely and you'll have plenty. plenty poured back into your lap, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, brimming over, you'll receive in the same measure you give. Folks, the war is on. The battle of kingdoms is here. And we have an opportunity every single moment that we live to choose which king. Father, we thank you this morning. We say to you, you are an awesome God. You are an incredible God. God, you are so magnificent and huge, we can't hardly comprehend you. So we ask you this morning, understanding who we are and understanding us, O God, immerse us again in your love. Immerse us again in forgiveness. Immerse us again, O God, in your Holy Spirit. And set us on fire. Give us that unction, O Lord, to live lives that bear the fruit of the change that only you can do. Wow. Wow. To you, O God, we say the amen. So be it. Amen? Amen? Amen. All right. God bless you, church. You are dismissed for fellowship. Be sure to give a hug to the Bradburys who are leaving us this week.